Hare Krishna, our very great fortune once again to hear His Grace Vamshivadan Prabhuji addressing to all the Bhakti Shastri devotees in Sri Dham Mayapur. And this is day 8 of our session on Bhagavad Gita. It's a unit 2 and today is 31st of December 2013. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Yes. Hare Krishna. So we were discussing yesterday about the Chaturshloki Gita, the 4 verses 10.8 to 12, and we also discussed that how the 8th verse is mostly Sambandha Gyan, 9th verse is Abhideya, and the 11th and 12th verses are Prayojan. So we were discussing, especially on the 9th verse, we were discussing about the growth of the Bhakti Lata, and we said that we would elaborate that a little more today, so we would like to go a little more into details because that's a very important aspect to understand. So we began with the Bhakti Lata Beach. So what is this beach? Say that? Yes, the methods, rules and regulations of devotional service given by the spiritual master to the disciple at the time of initiation, that is the spiritual master giving the Bhakti Lata Beach. And then, what is the next step?
Watering.
Yes, the watering process. What's that compared to? Yes, hearing and chanting. And we discussed that how at any point of time, if one stops the watering process, what will happen? Yes, the plant will dry up. Similarly, the Bhakti Lata Beach also will dry up if at any point of time one stops the watering process. And then we discuss that the next thing is to protect this by
fencing.
And the fencing is the Sadhu Sangha. As Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said about a Vaishnav, Asat Sang Tyag, a Vaishnav Achar. Vaishnav is one who gives up the Asat Sangha, who gives up the wrong association and always remains in the association of devotees. The association of devotees has been emphasized so much in the Shastra, again and again practically throughout the Shastras. A very classic purport on the importance of association you find in the Bhagavatam 4.9.11. This is a very wonderful purport on association. The context is Dhruva Maharaj. So Dhruva Maharaj, he has achieved the perfection of life of seeing the Supreme Lord directly, face to face. And yet, even though he has achieved perfection of life in his prayers, even at that perfectional stage, he is requesting for the association of devotees. He is praying for the association of devotees because in that association there is always the nectarian flow of Krishna Katha. So therefore he is begging the Lord, please let me always remain in the association of devotees. And Srila Prabhupada gives a very wonderful purport to that. I would just like to mention a few statements from that purport. So Srila Prabhupada writes, anyone who thinks that he can practice Krishna consciousness outside this international society for Krishna consciousness is simply living in a hallucination. Anyone who thinks he can practice Krishna consciousness outside this international society for Krishna consciousness is simply living in a hallucination. Why? Because it is impossible. These are Srila Prabhupada's words. So I don't think so there's any need to do any experimentation research on that. Those who have tried have failed. But that's a fact. I was recently, just maybe yesterday or the day before, I was listening to a lecture of Srila Prabhupada, where Srila Prabhupada so emphatically, he says, this Krishna consciousness movement is the only movement throughout the entire world spreading pure devotional service. And then Srila Prabhupada very humbly adds, it's not that we are boasting, but it is a fact. Yes, that's a fact. Well, we may say that there are other organizations within the other sampradayas, the Vaishnava sampradayas, who are practicing devotional service, but to the degree of purity that Srila Prabhupada has given, and not only just given but emphasized the spreading of Krishna consciousness, preaching Krishna consciousness, that's something which is very, very unique. And so therefore Srila Prabhupada says, this Hare Krishna movement is the only movement which is preaching pure devotional service. And that's a fact. And so Srila Prabhupada writes that there's absolutely no possibility of actually practicing pure devotional service outside ISKCON. And there's another very wonderful purport in the Chaitanya Charitamrita in this connection. Right, you can see this section of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's somewhere in the Madhya Leela, teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Sanatana Goswami. And in this connection of fencing, in that purport, Srila Prabhupada writes something which is even more emphatic than the previous statement. He says, even if one thinks, that there are only pseudo devotees or non-devotees within this movement. Even if one thinks that there are only pseudo devotees, means pretender devotees, or non-devotees within this movement, still one should never leave this moment. To that extent, Srila Prabhupada writes. And then he adds, he says, okay, if you think that there's no one within this entire International Society for Krishna Consciousness, if you think that there's no one worthy of associating, everyone is pseudo-devotee or non-devotee, then he says, okay, still you don't leave the society, you associate directly with your spiritual master and practice devotion. To that extent Srila Prabhupada writes. Well, that itself is a hypothetical situation, definitely, that there are only pseudo devotees and non-devotees. But Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing that fact, that one should not leave ISKCON, to such an extent he is emphasizing that even if one thinks, still don't leave the society. Because the society is providing the shelter of the association of devotees. And so, to that extent we find Srila Prabhupada and the Shastras emphasizing that association of devotees. And so we cannot take these statements lightly, and we understand that association is actually the fence. That association is what will protect our devotional creeper. There's no other protection. That's the only shelter that we really have. And I am giving you a few samples of Srila Prabhupada's emphasis on this fact, There are many other purports and places where Srila Prabhupada emphasizes this. But these are really emphatic. These two places are really emphatic where Srila Prabhupada emphasizes on remaining within the association of devotees, especially within ISKCON. And as well as Bhaktacharya Maharaj often speaks about this one instruction which he received from Srila Prabhupada, don't leave ISKCON. So, Srila Prabhupada, definitely, he wanted devotees to remain within ISKCON and practice Krishna consciousness. And I think so, it's definitely truly a fact that those who have tried to practice Krishna consciousness outside have not been very successful. So, that's the association of devotees is a shelter. That's what will protect the devotional creeper, and that association is what will help us grow in our practice of devotional service. Thank you. You have something?
Yes. You mentioned you associate directly with the spiritual master. That's also Srila Prabhupada's words.
Yes.
And if spiritual master is not on the planet.
Well, when we talk of spiritual master, it refers to both Diksha Guru as well as Shiksha Guru. Yes?
Many devotees, and I've heard that some sannyasis go to the other, not some pradas, but like Gautama, and can you explain why this is happening? What happens with them? I mean, and also, what about these devotees who are going for this Babaji mantra for their Swarupa? I think the devotees have to go there alone. No.
Surely not. I don't know if this topic was discussed in the Nectar of Devotion. We usually discuss this topic of Siddha Pranali. Srila Prabhupada does mention something about that in the last few chapters when he's discussing about Raghavendra Bhakti. He discusses something about Siddha Pranali, and usually we discuss in that connection that it's not something so cheap, right? That anyone can just go to walk up to some Babaji and get some mantra, and it doesn't work that way. It's not something so cheap. One has to receive that from authorized, bona fide spiritual masters, and that's how, one's Siddha Pranali is revealed by sincere practices of devotional service. And for whatever reasons, people are going to so many different other organizations, we are not so much concerned about that. But what is important for us is to know this, that by remaining within the association of devotees within ISKCON, that is what will protect us. Right. And I think so, as I mentioned, there's no need to experiment with the words of the founder Acharya. We should have faith. And in my small experience, whatever it's worth, we have definitely seen so many devotees, quite a few devotees, who have gone to different organizations, and personally I do not know anyone, practically I do not know anyone who has continued devotional service going to so many other organizations. They just land up giving up devotional service. That's what happens. There are many number of examples for that. So, as I said, I repeat that once again, there is absolutely no need to experiment with the words of the founder Acharya. Srila Prabhupada is so emphatic on these things. And so, I think that's a safe position to remain within ISKCON and practice devotional service. Okay, we take two questions now. Yes.
Why do they go to service?
You have to ask them why they go. What can I say? Coming.
is like regarding this statement of Prabhupada, but my question is, why is it difficult to remain in the association of devotees? Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing more to stay in the association of devotees. What should be the key to stay inside, as Prabhupada is stating?
Well, within the association of devotees, there may be some challenges, there may be some difficulties. So, and Maya may offer so many different reasons and so many different allurements to take one away from the association. But hearing from the words of the Acharya, we have to remain fixed. There could be, Maya could offer so many different allurements. Right.
What should be the basic keys to keep us in the challenging situation?
Yeah, so the key is here, the Shastra, the words of Srila Prabhupada. We have to have faith and stick to that. Yes?
What is that reference of TV?
I'm sorry, I don't remember the exact reference, but you'll find it in Madhya Lila. 4.9.11. Yes, sir.
Can someone be suspended or stuck away from his heart?
Say that again?
Can someone be suspended or driven away from his heart?
That's up to the authorities to decide. Okay, fine. Now, going ahead, as we also discussed, that sometimes along with a plant, there could be weeds growing. Now, in a normal situation, we are talking about a plant, we are not talking exactly on bhakti now. In a normal situation where there is a plant growing, what happens when weeds grow? Yes, okay, they choke the main plant, they prevent the water to go here and they take all the water. That's one result. Is there any other result?
The growth diminishes.
Yeah, that's what, it gets choked and the growth diminishes, that's right. What's that? Beauty. Say that?
Block the sunlight.
Block the sunlight. Okay, possible. Yeah, that's the choking business. They take all the water and the nutrients and all.
Sometimes it's used for the actual plastic.
Exactly, that's the point. Sometimes, what happens is, just like in a field, the field may look green, and the farmer may think, oh, my crop is growing very nicely. But when he goes closer, what does he see? He says, oh, the actual crop has withered away. But there are only weeds now. But from a distance, it all looks green. So these are two important effects. And the same applies for devotional service. When the weeds begin to grow, what happens is that they choke the growth of the bhakti lata, and secondly, a person thinks that he is making good spiritual progress, or rather he imagines that he is making good spiritual progress, but that may not be the case. Therefore, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur describes that these weeds may be unlimited, but essentially they can be categorized into six. What are they? First one, Kutinati. This is the Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur in his commentary. This you will also find, I suppose, in Madhuri Kadamani by Vishnu Chakra Thakur. Kutinati, Jiva Himsa, Nishiddachar, Puja, Love, and Pratishtha. These are essentially the six varieties of beings that develop. Kutinati means duplicity. Okay? Duplicity means crooked behavior, hypocritical behavior. It said one may think one thing, speak another thing, and do a third thing. Right. Or it's not walking one's talk. So that's basically kutinati. One is not being honest. Jiva himsa means violence to living entities, which essentially manifests within Krishna consciousness as not taking part in preaching activities. That is real violence to other living entities, because we are stopping the progress of other living entities on the spiritual path. So that's real violence to other living entities. By not giving other living entities Krishna consciousness, we are not allowing them to get out of the entanglement of birth and death. Right. So therefore, these are all subtle anarthas. We are talking about subtle anarthas. So one becomes comfortable in one's cozy zone of being at one place and not being active in the preaching mission in whatever capacity, and one is just satisfied doing one's own bhajan. Right. And that has never been the mood of our acharyas right from Prahlad Maharaj. Right. And down the line we have so many examples of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Siddha Goswamis and all that, who have emphasized so much on preaching Krishna consciousness. Not doing so is actual violence. Okay? Nishiddachar means not following rules and regulations. Or this being a more subtle anartha, so it could also imply that one may be externally following, but one is grudgingly following. One is not being enthusiastic. One is thinking, oh, why so many rules and regulations? Why my spiritual master give me so many rules and regulations? Why Rupa Goswami has given all these 64 items? Maybe he could have given 6 or 4. Why 64? You know, so it's on a subtle platform. One is grudgingly following, even if following. Right, so that's what is called as Nishiddachar. Puja means worship, desire for worship. Okay? Worship or respect. So one is desiring that people should offer respect and worship and offer garlands and washrooms, lotus feet and so on and so forth. Right, so that's puja. Love means material facilities, being desirous of material facilities. Right, one wants all sorts of facilities, comforts, in one's practice of devotional service. And pratishta is translated as distinction, desire for distinction. Distinction means being known as somebody distinct, somebody special, somebody outstanding from the crowd.
To have position?
Yes, it could mean position also, yes, fine. But basically, yes, somebody who is very special. So one wants everyone else to know, okay, there may be 10 book distributors, but I am the special one, the empowered one. Right, so that meaning of pratishta. So all these are subtle anarthas which choke the growth of the devotional creeper. And so one may be, so it's described by Vishnu Chaitanya that Usually we find that bhakti is very attractive, and when one gets bhakti, then so many other things may come. The puja, labh, pratishtha may automatically come just by the presence of bhakti. But the problem arises when one mistakes these to be signs of spiritual progress. That's the problem. Rather than thinking them to be byproducts of bhakti, if one mistakes them for symptoms of spiritual progress, then one is mistaking the weeds for the original bhakti lata. And there lies the problem. In this connection, there is a small nice story which has been told by one of our acharyas. I don't know exactly, but it's a good story illustrating the point. Once there was an old man, he retired old man, and he took a house a little bit on the outskirts of the city, so that he basically wanted to have a peaceful life, peaceful retired life. Retired people usually want to have a peaceful life. So, right near his house, there was a huge playground. And so, some small children, they thought it was a good facility for playing. And in India, they like to play cricket. Right, so the children were playing cricket over there. And so small children, when they play, what do? Yes, they scream and make a lot of noise. But the old man, he is staying there for peace. And his children are making so much of noise. But, I came here for peace and these children are really making my life miserable. What am I supposed to do? So he went and consulted a friend, and the friend told him some good advice. The next day he called all the children to his place, and he told the children, "Listen, my dear children, you see, I'm an old man. Once upon a time, even I loved to play cricket. But now, I cannot play. But I really love to see you playing cricket. It's the greatest pleasure of my life to see you playing cricket. So please do so with great enthusiasm. And I'm so pleased with you that at the end of every week, I will give each one of you 25 rupees. So the children thought, "Wow, this is great. We're getting to play cricket, and not only we're getting to play, but we're also getting paid for it. Oh, this is simply great, wonderful." So the children began to play with even greater enthusiasm. So 1 week passed. At the end of 1 week, all the children went back to the old man, and the old man gave each one of them 25 rupees, very happy, and they continued playing with great enthusiasm. One more week passed, and at the end of that week, they went once again to the old man and requested for the 25 rupees. The man said, "Listen, this week has been quite a bit tight. My wife's health was really bad, and taken to the hospital and medical expenses and so on. So this week, please bear with me. Be satisfied with just 20 rupees. Okay, just 20. Okay, the children thought, "Okay, it doesn't matter. Okay, at least we're getting 20 rupees. Fine." So they took 20 rupees and they went back. And once again they started playing. At the end of another week, they came back. The old man said, "Listen, my dear boys, it has been a little tough these days. The schools have reopened and the children are going to school now, and we have to buy so many things for the children. So this time please be satisfied with 10 rupees. 10 rupees. She said, oh, only 10, okay. At least 10, okay. Something better than nothing. So they took their 10 rupees and once again they started playing as usual. Another week passed and they came back. And they asked the old man again for the 25 rupees. The man said, listen, this week, all the bills came, the telephone bill and the water bill and this bill. It's really been tough, really tough. So, I'm very sorry, but I can't help this. Now, please be satisfied with just 5 rupees this time. Just 5 rupees. Please be satisfied. The children, what? 5 rupees? Does anyone play cricket for 5 rupees? This is absolutely crazy. This is nonsense. Who in the world plays cricket for 5 rupees? This is absurd. Nothing doing. We are not going to play. And it's on left. The trick worked. The old man was happy. He got rid of the children. Good story, right?
Prefer.
That's exactly how Maya works. As one practices devotional service by the influence of Bhakti Devi, as I said, so many facilities come. Just like the old man was offering money to the children. So similarly, while practicing devotional service, so many things may come. The post may come, the position may come, the facilities may come. And so many things may be offered, please take this, please take that, oh you're doing such wonderful service, please take this facility, that facility. People are offering garlands, hundreds of people are prostrating themselves in full dandavat at one's lotus feet, and so on and so forth, so many things. But then what happens? Then the test comes. And when the test comes, so sometimes what happens is something, some facility, some post, some position is withdrawn. That's the test. But if one has become attached to this, one thinks, without this, I cannot practice devotional service. So one may think, what? Nowadays nobody is respecting me. No good facilities. No this, no that. How can I practice devotional service without all this? Forget it. And one forgets the primary reason why one came to devotional service. Just like the children, why were they playing? They were just playing for fun. But then what happened afterwards? Yes, exactly. They became attached to the money and they thought that without the money we cannot play. But was that their original intention? Originally they never wanted money. That's exactly what happens. When one comes to devotional service initially, everyone comes with a very pure motive. Oh, I just want to practice pure devotional service, go back to Godhead. That's all. Just chant Hare Krishna, be happy. But on the way something happens. And if one is not careful, if one becomes attached to these things and thinks that these are required for my practice of devotional service, and without this, it's impossible. Overly becoming attached, one mistakes the weeds to be symptoms of spiritual progress, then that's very dangerous. Therefore, one should carefully, and that's the reason why Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu cleansed the Gundicha temple twice. The first cleansing indicates the removal of the gross anarthas. Which are they? Which are the gross anarthas? Yes, kam, krodh, lobh, moh, mad, matsarya. Lust, anger, greed, pride, envy, illusion, and envy. So these are the gross anarthas. Kama, krodh, lobh. Kama is lust, krodh is anger, lobha is greed. And kama, krodh, lobh, moha. Moha is illusion. Mada is madness. And matsarya is envy. Right, this is a gross anarthas. So, the first cleansing Mahaprabhu did to indicate the removal of the gross anarthas, but he didn't stop at that. He cleansed the second time, removing the fine particles of dust and straw and everything, and that indicates the removal of the subtle anarthas. Cleansing of the heart of the subtle anarthas. That's thorough cleansing. And so therefore, it's very, very important for us to understand these facts, because these are the obstacles in the practice of our devotional service, in the abhidheya. And that's the reason why Srila Prabhupada is describing this in detail in the purport. Because these are the obstacles to the abhidheya, to the progress in devotional. And then when we take care of all these, then the creeper can go away, grow very wonderfully, ultimately reaching the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord in the spiritual world. And to allow that bhakti lata to grow. Any questions or comments on what you have just discussed? Yes,
sir.
It is included here, the fencing. So it is described that as long as one is in the association of devotees, and when you speak of association, what is it referred to? Yes, essentially the six loving exchanges, right. And hearing from them, associating with them, right? So as long as one is doing that, then there is very little chance of Vaishnava Prat. Usually the Vaishnava Prat occurs because of Asat Sangha. Any form of Asat Sangha, which includes association with the worldly minded mind, that's also a form of Asat Sangha. Any form of Asat Sangha is what leads to Vaishnava Purana. So that's included here. Okay?
What are the levels of nullification of anatta?
What are the levels of?
Nullification of anatta.
Oh, that's a totally different topic, which discuss in the Mother of God. We usually discuss it in the nectar of devotion to some degree. Now we can't take too much. Yes, sir.
Is there a point where there is like nowhere back to like a wheel where the attachment has to be overgrown region too much?
Mm-hmm.
Is there a point where there is no way to
devotional service will never last. Whatever devotional service one has performed is always retained. It's never lost, but it can get covered over. And the way of removing that covering is to once again intensify the process of devotional service, intensify the sadhu sangha, identify the weeds, remove the weeds. So this is the process. And so we have to take guidance and find out what's the reason why the devotional creeper has become stagnant, why it's not growing. So one has to take guidance of Vaishnavas, try and find out what's the reason, and accordingly make rectificatory measures. Okay, fine. So that's regarding the 9th verse, and the 10th and the 11th verses where Krishna is describing the prayojan, and the prayojan is Desham Satadyukta Nam Bhajatam Priti Purvakam Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam Yena Mam Abhyandite. Then Krishna gives the intelligence by which one can make progress and ultimately reach Him. So, but then there is a condition there which Krishna is putting, and what is that? Desham Satadyukta Nam Bhajatam Priti Purvakam. That's the condition. If one is practicing that sort of devotional service, then Krishna says, I give full intelligence to such a person, even though he may not be materially intelligent. And what's the best example for this? Narad Muni. Okay, we can take Narad Muni. Narad Muni is also a good example. Yes, he was just the son of a maid servant, but yes, because he was sincere, yes, Krishna gave him the intelligence. There is one beautiful pastime in the Chaitanya Chaitamrita.
The South Indian Brahmana.
A little more? You would like to expand that a little more? Okay, fine. You want me to say?
Well, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was going on his tour of South India, he came to a place
Sri Rangam.
Yeah. And what's the name of it? No, okay. He came to a place and there was a temple, and there was a Brahmana who was greeting the Bhagavad Gita. Everybody was sort of mocking him because he couldn't pronounce properly and you know, was illiterate.
Right. Mahaprabhu embraced him and said, yes, you have actually understood the Bhagavad Gita. So, totally illiterate, but what was the main thing that he had? The sincerity to simply follow the instructions of the spiritual master. And because he was ready to do that, then the Lord gave him pure love of God. So yes, Krishna gives the intelligence. If one is sincere. I think one of the challenges that was, Michael, you were making yesterday is sincerity. What do you mean by sincerity? We hear this word many times.
Being truthful.
Yes. Simplicity. Honest.
Following
rules.
To have no motive.
To have no motives. Any other thoughts? What sincerity? Discipline.
Full effort.
What's that?
Effort.
Full effort. Okay, effort. Any other thoughts? What's meant by sincerity? I've heard it many times. It says, if you split this word into two,
Sarit Maharaj says,
huh?
Sarit Maharaj says that the without wax,
yes,
it's a nice idea, but actually there's no grammatical origin, there's no to that, but it's a nice.
Okay. So, but then we can still make the point. The point is, this says it means without wax. So, marble statues which look white. So, if somebody adds wax to that, then it still looks marble, but it's not marble. There's a contamination. So, basically, sincerity means without contamination, means without material motives. Ultimately, coming to the definition of pure devotional service, which is? Yes. Anya abhilashita shunyam jnana karmadi anavritam anukulyena krishna. So that's basically sincerity. To follow that definition of pure devotional service.
Just a quick question. So Prayojana is verse 10 and 11.
Yeah, that's right. 10 and 11. Yeah, that's right. Right? So then Krishna is giving the intelligence and the knowledge. That's the result.
Sort of back you up on the sincerity word.
Okay. Yes, Krishna takes everyone's sins, provided we surrender. Okay. The point is that yes, so the following of that definition of pure devotional service is basically what is meant by sincerity. Actually, Prabhupada at various places in his lectures and his purports mentions these two things, sincerity and seriousness. If one is sincere and serious, then Krishna will give that intelligence. And so now somebody can misuse this verse, this 10th verse especially, and say that Krishna within the heart reveals everything. So what's the need of a guru? Krishna is there within my heart. He speaks to me. Let's just come to what Śrīla Prabhupāda is saying on that. The next one. Okay.
Well, this is the growth in the sense of Anatta.
Huh?
They are cleansed in the process of Anatta degree, right?
Yes.
And when I detect some of them, what should I do?
Yes, we have to remove them.
Yeah, how?
Yes, so then every anartha may have a certain specific way in which we can remove, right? So then, I mean, another detailed discussion. But the point is, we can always take help from devotees and try and remove them. But of course, essentially the process of Krishna consciousness itself is powerful enough. And simply by chanting the holy names, following rules and regulations, hearing and chanting, the purification will definitely take place. But then, along with that, each anartha may have a specific way in which to remove.
So we should not endeavor to cleanse the specific anarthas just for the process?
Yes, we have to make endeavor to cleanse the specific anarthas as well. And that's also the discussion of Krishna killing the demons. Each of the demons represents a specific anartha. Okay, please read.
There is one someone who lost his cell by.
There is one common philosophy held by a lot of religious groups that God can be understood directly from within, and that no guru is necessary. He is a rascal, and one who accepts him is a rascal. How do you think that God is speaking to him? How do you accept it? God talks with whom? Desham Shadata. Those who have already become devotee of God and engaged in his service, he talks with them, not a third-party fool. One who is engaged in the service of the Lord 24 hours a day with love and faith, God talks with him. When one follows instructions of the Guru, Krishna will give intelligence.
Go ahead.
In conclusion, if a disciple is very serious to execute the mission of the spiritual master, he immediately associates with the Supreme Personality of Godhead by Vani or Vahu. This is the only secret of success in seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Instead of being eager to see the Lord in some bush in Vrindavana while at the same time engaging in sense gratification, if one instead sticks to the principle of following the words of the spiritual master, he will see the Supreme Lord without difficulty. Real intelligence means linking with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When this is done, the Supreme Personality of Godhead from within gives one the real intelligence by which one can return home back to Godhead.
Right, so it depends on one's following the process, especially following the instructions of the spiritual master, then one can, Krishna will give the intelligence. Right. Yes, Prabhu?
There's some meaning to Srila Prabhupada's saying against some bush.
Well, people try to find God in some bushes in Vrindavan. People go to Vrindavan to see Krishna.
Okay, that's it.
Yeah. So actually, Prabhupada repeats this in a purport in the fourth canto of the Bhagavatam also. There he says, one cannot see Krishna by looking for him in some bushes in Vrindavan. And then he says, following the instructions of the spiritual master is tantamount to seeing the Supreme Lord face to face. Say that?
There's some people down by the dock in Vrindavan who worship the bushes there.
Oh.
I was trying to remember what that was.
Which canto was that there?
Fourth canto. You'll find it in the pastime of Puranjan. Puranjan pastime. There.
Eagerness and qualification. God wants to see how eager you are in the development of our eagerness and sincerity to have knowledge in spiritual understanding. God will help us. Glory and eagerness, that is the price. That is the only qualification. You must be very, very eager to see the lotus feet of Krishna in this very life. You must be very eager to talk to Krishna in this very life, but not to become sahajina by service. Krishna talks with the devotee, but not with the non-devotee. He says in the Bhagavad Gita, Desham Sadataistanam Bhajatam Priti Purvaka. Only persons who are always engaged in Krishna's service. He has no other business. Satata means 24 hours. Bhajatam means in service.
Go ahead.
You must always find some opportunity to render service to Krishna. That is the qualification. It doesn't matter what you are. You may be this or that. It doesn't matter. But this eagerness for service can be acquired by anyone simply by sincerity. That is the price. Rupa Goswami says, Satra Rulyam Ikram Mulyam. So I have too much eagerness, but no immediately Rupa Goswami wants.
Na janma koti bi sukruti bi labhyate.
This eagerness to achieve Krishna's mercy, to approach the lotus feet of Krishna in this life, I shall do anything. I shall sacrifice anything. This kind of determination is not very easily obtained. The general cause is Sukriti V. Sukriti means five facilities. Without these five, nobody can approach Krishna. Krishna is not so cheap.
Okay. Right, so if one has the great eagerness to approach Krishna, to attain Krishna, and that eagerness is translated into service, service to Krishna. So it's not just, okay, anyone can say, I'm very eager to achieve Krishna, oh, I want to go back to spiritual world, this life, oh, one can talk all sorts of things. But then, that has to be exhibited in one's service attitudes. Right, that is the qualification. Okay, so then Krishna will give the intelligence by which one can achieve. Okay, fine. Okay, I think so we will go ahead to the next section. That's 12 to 18. Arjuna's acceptance and request to hear more of Krishna's opulences. So, after Arjuna heard all this about his opulences from Krishna, what was Arjuna's response after hearing all these opulences? Krishna has been speaking in the 7th chapter, in the 9th chapter, and he has spoken something in the 10th chapter. So after hearing all these vibhutis, what is Arjuna's response? That's 12 and 13 verses. Let's recite. Arjuna uvacha param brahma param dhamma pavitram paramam bhavan purusham shashvatam divyam adidevam ajam vibhum ahustvam rishaya sarve devarshi naradastata asito devalo vyasa svayam shaiva bravishime. Arjuna said, you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the ultimate abode, the purest, the absolute truth. You are the eternal, transcendental, original person, the unbound, the greatest. All the great sages such as Narada, Asita, Devala and Vyasa confirm this truth about you, and now you yourself are declaring it to me. Right, so as soon as Arjuna heard all this, he immediately accepted, yes, you are Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Pavitram Paramam Bhavan. You are the absolute truth, totally pure. So Arjuna immediately accepted, and just so that, you know, to guard against somebody who may say that, okay Arjuna, you are after all a friend of Krishna, so therefore you have accepted, therefore you are saying. So in order to counteract that, Arjuna says, it's not that only I am saying. There are so many others like Asita, Devala, Vyasa, Narada. So all of these great personalities, they accept the same conclusion about the Supreme Lord. And then in the 14th verse he says, Sarvam etadritam manye yanmam vadasi keshava nahite bhagavan vyaktim vidur devananava. O Krishna, I totally accept as truth all that you have told me. Neither the demigods nor the demons or Lord can understand your personality. So whatever Krishna has spoken, Arjuna accepts as truth in totality. In totality. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada spoke about this Ardha Kukut Nyaya. You know that? What's Ardha Kukut Nyaya? The half hen logic. Heard of that? Yes, the hen. So there was a hen which would lay golden eggs. So the farmer thought that, and it's after all, it's the behind part which lays the eggs, but the front part only eats. That's costly. So if I cut the hen into two, then I get the eggs, but I don't have to feed. So you cut the hen into two, so what happens? You don't get the eggs? Nothing. So that the half hen logic means accepting only what one wants. Right, so there could be certain commentators, certain people who accept only certain sections of the Bhagavad Gita which may be convenient to them and not accept other sections. But here we find Arjuna, what is he saying? I accept whatever you have said in totality, I am accepting everything. Okay.
Regarding the great sages, earlier Krishna mentioned that even they do not know me. and now Arjuna is quoting them as a reference. How do we know that they are not conditioned souls and how great they are? Krishna is saying they don't know me. So Arjuna is giving them as a reference.
Well, I think so. He's referring to certain personalities who are known to be great devotees of the Lord. Right, so in the previous verse when Krishna spoke of Maharishayaha, that was quite general. Right, but here he's giving specific names who are known to be devotees. 15th verse he says, indeed you alone know yourself by your own internal potency. O Supreme Person, Origin of all, Lord of all Lords, of all beings, God of Gods, Lord of the Universe. Now in 16th verse he says, please tell me in detail of your divine opulences by which you pervade all these worlds. Okay, so here we find Arjuna eager to know more opulences about the Supreme Lord. Okay, and then the 17th verse is a nice verse which I think so it's a good verse for us to meditate on. Kadam vidyam aham yogen svam sada parichintayan eshu keshu cha bhaveshu chintyosi bhagavan maya. O Krishna, O Supreme Mystic, how shall I constantly think of you and how shall I know you? In what various forms are you to be remembered, O Supreme Personality of Godhead? Okay, so Arjuna is asking, how shall I always remember you? So we also had that exercise that other day. You know how we can always remember the Lord? So this is Arjuna's question also. How can I always constantly think of you? How can I always remember you? And in the 18th verse he says, O Janardhan, again please describe in detail the mystic power of your opulences. I am never satiated in hearing about you, for the more I hear, the more I want to taste the nectar of your words. Arjuna is so eager to hear. That he's saying, the more I hear, I'm never satiated. And Srila Prabhupada quotes this wonderful verse from the Bhagavatam. Vayam tuna vitrupyama uttama shloka vikrame yashranvatam rasajnanam swadu swadu pade pade. One can never be satiated, even though one continuously hears the transcendental pastimes of Krishna, who is glorified by excellent prayers. Those who have entered into a transcendental relationship with Krishna relish at every step the descriptions of the pastimes of the Lord. There's one purport in the first canto of the Bhagavatam itself. This is in relationship to when Krishna is entering Dwaraka, as opposed to the 10th chapter of the Bhagavatam, first canto. So, we find when Krishna is entering Dwaraka, Krishna blows his conch shell, and as soon as the residents of Dwarka hear that, all of them, they rush to see Krishna, leaving aside whatever they were doing. So now, how many times have they seen Krishna before? So many times they had seen Krishna before. But yet now, why are they rushing to see Krishna as if it's something new? And Srila Prabhupada gives a very wonderful purport there. And he speaks about the law of cessation. And he says the law of cessation exists only on the material platform. Only on the material platform, as Srila Prabhupada often speaks when he speaks about the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So he says that the spiritual sound vibration is not like a material sound vibration. Material sound vibration, somebody may chant Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola, and then after some time what will happen? The sound will become hackneyed, Prabhupada says. It will become hackneyed, monotonous, boring after some time. But that doesn't apply to spiritual sound vibration. So anything that is spiritual, there is no law of cessation. There is no cessation on the spiritual platform. On the spiritual platform, ideally, there should be nothing on the spiritual platform should become monotonous, boring. Oh, the same Mahamantra, the same Mangalarti, the same deities, the same service. What's new? The same philosophy. The same Bhagavad Gita. Every day the same Bhagavad Gita. How long this is going to continue? So if we are developing that consciousness, that means we are not on the spiritual path. That means we are having some material contaminations, which is making the ever fresh spiritual subject matter boring. Yes, Prabhu.
Could you just answer the question about why people go to so many other mutts and why they're reading so many different books?
Yes, good. Yeah, exactly. That's the point. That's the point. So, Srila Prabhupada, he says, just read my books. That's sufficient. There's no need to go nectar shopping somewhere else, as so many do. You heard this term, nectar shopping?
Nectar shopping.
Where is the nectar? These books have become dried of nectar, isn't it? There's no more nectar left. Let's find nectar somewhere else. In some bookstore in Vrindavan. Or maybe in Mayapur. Or somewhere else. Where is the nectar? The fact remains that the nectar here within the heart has got dried up. That's the problem. And because there is no more nectar there, one is going out shopping for nectar everywhere else. Gaur Govind Maharaj, in one article, he gives a very nice analogy. He says, Srila Prabhupada's purports are like an ocean. Unlimited, vast ocean. In the ocean, if one only swims superficially, what will one get? Fish. If one swims superficially, one only gets fish. If one goes deep within the ocean, what will one find? Pearls. And gems. Because they're found there. That's the place they found, to go deep to get them. So he says, similarly, if one reads these Bhaktivedanta purports superficially, not going in depth, not trying to understand in great detail, then one will, after some time, one will say, oh, all the time Brahma is doing the same thing. You're not the body of the soul. You're not the body of the soul. Same thing, again and again and again, same thing. It's so boring. How long are we supposed to read these books? We are not speaking hypothetically. There are a good number who say that. And they say we need something else. And they look, they are eagerly looking for something else. Saying that Prabhupada has not given enough. But for one who dives deep within these Bhaktivedanta purports, one will get the pearls and emeralds and sapphires of ever fresh realizations every time one reads them. And then there will be no point of time when one will ever say that these books have become devoid of nectar. One can read them again and again and again for eternity. But yet, one will find newer and newer realizations, newer and newer nectar. How many times was Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu hearing the pastime of Prahlad Maharaj and Dhruva Maharaj? How many times? Hundreds of times. And not even from different speakers. the same speaker. Who is that? Who is that? Gadadhar Pandit. At least somebody may say, okay, same pastime, but at least if you hear from different speakers, you get, you know, some variety. But Mahaprabhu was not even hearing from different speakers. He was hearing from the same speaker again and again and again, hundreds of times, never ever getting bored. That is spiritual consciousness. And so, Srila Prabhupada describes the residents of Dwarka. How many times they saw Krishna? But when they heard that Krishna is coming, they ran. So the law of association exists only on the material platform and not on the spiritual platform. And so therefore there is another purport in the third canto of the Bhagavatam where Srila Prabhupada writes, on the spiritual platform there is no retirement. The context is when Vidura, he meets Uddhava, and he requests Uddhava to speak something about the Supreme Lord. And Uddhava, as soon as he begins to meditate on the Lord, he goes into a state of ecstasy. At this point of time, Uddhava was quite old. And Srila Prabhupada writes in that purport, but see, even though he was physically old, his body was old, but spiritually, he's young. He's so enthusiastic, described the pastimes of the Lord. And so in that purport, Srila Prabhupada writes, on the spiritual platform, there is no retirement. And Prabhupada explains that very logically. Retirement is there, why? Why is there retirement? Because? Who is tired? The body gets fatigued. Because the body becomes old, that is why there is retirement. But does the spirit soul ever grow old? No. And thus Srila Prabhupada writes, therefore, the spirit soul never grows old. And so on the spiritual platform, there is no retirement. So on the spiritual platform, Krishna consciousness, devotional service is always ever fresh and one never feels satiation. Just like here we find Arjuna is asking the Lord, please destroy more and more, no more and more. Even Parikshit Maharaj, 7 days, 7 nights, he was never looking at the watch. He was never thinking, when is this going to end? It's high time this person shuts his mouth. He never thought. But Parikshit Maharaj, so enthusiastic, so eager to hear, he was hearing, he was asking more questions, enthusing Shukdev Goswami to speak more and more and more. That's spiritual consciousness. So the point is that yes, here we find Arjuna so eager to hear more. And so therefore, Krishna is really enthused to speak. And so the entire next section, from 19 to 42, is Krishna describing his opulences in great detail. So 19 to 42 is a list of Krishna's opulences. And Krishna is describing, 19th verse, Supreme Personality of Godhead said, yes, I will tell you of my splendorous manifestation, but only of those which are prominent to Arjuna, for my opulence is limitless. So Krishna is saying, my opulences are unlimited, limitless. I'm going to tell you only a few prominent ones. Right? And then he does a few prominent ones like, I'm the Super Soul, 20th verse says, I'm the Super Soul, 21st verse of Adityas, I'm Vishnu, of Lights, I'm Radiant Sun, of Marus, I'm Marishi, I'm Stars, I'm Moon. So, and in this way, there's a whole list which you can read of various opulences of Krishna right up to verse number 42. And after the whole list of opulences, in the 40th verse Krishna says, "O mighty conqueror of enemies, there is no end. There is no end to my divine manifestations. What I have spoken to you is but a mere indication of my infinite opulences." 41st verse, let's recite. Yad-yad vibhuti mat-sattvam srimat urjitam evava tat-tat evam gacchatvam mama tejam shasambhavam. Know that all opulent, beautiful and glorious creations spring from but a spark of my splendor. Right? So, if you see any opulent, any beautiful, any opulent thing in the world, understand that that opulence is coming from a small spark of Krishna's opulence. An interesting pastime of Srila Prabhupada, maybe you have heard that before. When Srila Prabhupada was traveling on a flight along with one of his servants, so there was a beautiful air hostess, as we usually are. So this young brahmachari who was with Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada's servant, was quite impressed. And he was staring at her. And fortunately, unfortunately, Srila Prabhupada noticed that. So, after some time, Srila Prabhupada said, beautiful, isn't it?" And the brahmachari became very embarrassed that Prabhupada noticed him looking at the air hostess. So he said, "Yes, Prabhupada." And Prabhupada replied, "Just imagine, if you say that this is beautiful, this is but an insignificant aspect of Krishna's beauty, then how much more beautiful Krishna must be." So you see how Prabhupada immediately he connected to Krishna and made that apparently materialistic. You know, he could have told him, "You're really Maya, nonsense. Is this what you're supposed to do?" But you see how Srila Prabhupada immediately connected to Krishna and reminded him of Krishna and showed the philosophical point that Krishna himself is making over here, that how anything opulent within the creation, right? So you can see anything opulent. You can see somebody very beautiful, somebody very strong, somebody very rich, somebody very famous, somebody very intelligent, right? We have examples for all this in material creation, but when we see them, what should that remind us of? This is but an insignificant spark of Krishna's opulence. Then how much more opulent Krishna must be. And so in the last verse, Krishna says, "Ahava bahunetena kim jnatena tavarjuna vishtapyaham idam krishnam ekam shena sito jagat." But what need is there, Arjuna, for all this detailed knowledge? With a single fragment of myself, I pervade and support this entire universe. Okay, so in this way, Krishna describes his opulences, and thus, by seeing Krishna's opulences everywhere, we can see anything we see around, actually we can connect it to Krishna and see everything as a manifestation of Krishna's opulences, and that's how we can, that's the answer to Arjuna's question. So Arjuna is asking that question, "So how can I always remember you?" And so by seeing anything around, actually we can relate it to Krishna and we can remember Krishna by seeing Krishna's opulences everywhere. Again, that's the end of the 10th chapter. Okay, one question to the end.
Krishna, at least four times, says he's in our hearts. He says it in 7.21, 10.11, 10.20, you were saying 15.15.
Uh-huh.
The reason for this And there's also a reason why you keep saying that.
Yeah, definitely it's an important philosophical point to understand that Krishna is within the heart. But definitely there's a different context in which he's saying it at every instance. Here he's saying that as one of his opulences, that how he's there within the heart. Right? And in the 15th chapter, there's another context in which he's saying. So it's the same philosophical truth, but then there's a different context every time in which Krishna is speaking it. Right? So we have to look at that context in which he's saying. Fine, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Okay, so we begin with the 11th chapter after a 10-minute break. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Clear him.
Two V's, right?
Yes, two V's. Yeah, V, B, G, with a voice, B, O, I, C, E, P, U, N, E. This is V, V. V, V. Is it a cookie?
V, V, V.
Yeah, V, V.